www.thebaptistcommunity.com.
Day today, which means pretty much not a whole lot for most of us guys, right? Especially compared to Mother's Day, right? Father's Day, Mother's Day, they are not on the same level, right? You know, if you think about holidays, Mother's Day would maybe not be top three. That's probably like Christmas, Easter, and I don't know, Valentine's Day maybe. But, you know, then you go New Year's Eve, and then maybe Mother's Day. So it's definitely top five. When it comes to Father's Day, it's like way down the list. I'm thinking 17, 18, something like that. I think it's right after Groundhog's Day. But it is like right before tax day, you know. So, we got that going for us, which is good. But that's okay, right, guys? We understand. We're cool with that. We can handle that. And as a dad, we've got a lot of different roles that we've got to play. You got to be a bit of a jack of all trades. For instance, you're often going to be expected to be the provider. No, not always. Not in every circumstance. And maybe it's not the biggest aspect of your life, or maybe you're not the biggest provider in your family, but providing, that's sort of one of those things that often gets attached to being a dad. You have to be a protector, right? You've got to keep the family safe and secure and chase away the boogeyman, okay? You've got to be strong. You've got to be strong. And that's why, to be the protector, because that's why kids argue about whose dad is tougher, right? Like, my dad could beat up your dad. That happened. I mean, we talked about that when we were kids. I don't know why, but we did. But not only do you have to be strong, you have to be sensitive. Right? You've got to be caring and gentle with that strength. You've got to be the enforcer sometimes. Sometimes the discipline falls to dad. You have to be the plumber, the electrician, the auto mechanic, the lawn care specialist, the maintenance guy, and the all-purpose handyman, which I fail miserably in all of these areas, it seems like. And, you know, it's interesting because when something is broken, we have to fix it, right, Dad? Even if we have no idea how, we have to fix it. You do have to be the exterminator, right? The exterminator, you have to kill all the spiders and the bees and the centipedes that enter the house. It's part of the deal. You have to master both using the grill and the remote control, right? Both of those things, because that's, at least in our house, that's pretty much the default role of the dad, is to know how the remote control works, especially when mom says, I don't want to know about all those buttons, right? So you're the chauffeur, or at least one of them in your family, getting kids where they need to go. You're the gatekeeper. And what I mean by that is I have four girls, and at some point they're going to want to start dating. I'm the gatekeeper, right? Enough said about that. You've got to be the number one fan of your kids in everything they do, right? Even if it's something they're not that great at, but you want to support them and you got to encourage them. You're the number one fan, right? Sorry, this reality, right? It's like, you may not be the best at everything, because nobody can be the best at everything. But you also have to have all kinds of wisdom, because if you don't, your kids are going to look at you like, what? You don't know that? Especially when you're little. They have this shocked look on their face. There's something wrong with you because you don't understand everything. And, your wife, she knows. Like, that's pretty clear to her, but they haven't figured that out yet, especially when they're little. And when they're little, they expect you to be just like a little bit smarter than Google. And otherwise, you're good. Right? So we're a jack of all trades. We've got to know a lot of things. If you're a dad here today, I want to ask you to stand up, okay? Just stand up for a moment. We want to recognize you today, okay? Let's go ahead and applaud the dads. Applaud the dads. Now, stay standing for just a moment. We're going to pray for you. Of course, no dad is perfect, right? It's a tough job. It's a tough job. Our Heavenly Father is perfect, a perfect dad. And my prayer this morning for us as dads, for all of you who are standing, and for the dads who are part of our community that couldn't be here today, my prayer is that we would not find our value and our worth and our significance in all those things that we can do or have to do, because we always fall short, but that we would find that that we would find that value and that worth and significance in our Heavenly Father, who loves us incredibly more than we can ever imagine. So let's take a moment and pray this morning. Father, thank you for being a perfect Father, a perfect God, who loves us incredibly despite our failures. And we know we could never measure up to be the perfect Father. We can't be perfect for our kids, for our families. But we do pray that you would allow us to have that sense of significance and worth and value that comes from knowing that you are the God who made us, who loved us, and who gave his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. That's how much we are worth to you. And so we thank you for your incredible love. We do pray as well that you would allow us to be the best dads possible, reflecting your heart to our kids and our families, however that may be, in whatever season of life we are in as a dad now, whether we're new and young children or whether we're an adult and our kids are grown. Help us to be the kind of father that you long for us to be, and to do that out of the overflow of the incredible love that you have given to us. This is my prayer for us as dads this morning. Thank you so much for each one that's here. And we lift this up before you in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Dads, good job. All right. Thank you to all of you. Okay. So I asked you to bring your favorite hats this morning. And if you have that, you can pull it out. I'd just like to see. I know not everybody got the memo, but this was like, it's okay to wear your hat to church day, okay? So, you know, this is probably my favorite hat. Now, I've got a couple of them. I've got two Packer hats, and I wear them during the Packer games, depending on which one happens to be lucky at the moment. We switch them up if it's not going well. I don't really believe that works, but, you know, there's hoping. So, you know, switch them around. But probably my favorite hat is a Duke hat. I wear that for like every Duke game that I watch on TV. I'm a fan of that. I actually was half expecting my dad to bring his North Carolina hat just to see how I would react. So apparently I'm not as prophetic as I thought I might have been. So he lost it? Yes! That's what I'm talking about right there. It's a sign from God. all right, so we've got some great hats out there, some very good ones. Some people maybe didn't have a chance to bring it this morning. You know, first of all, we just kind of talked about this a little bit with dads. Dads in general and parents in general have a lot of different roles to play. You could say we have many different hats we have to wear, right? We do. And the reason that I asked you to bring them, and we'll come back to this a little bit later on, the reason that I asked you to bring them today is that if we want to reach other people around us with the hope of Jesus, we will have many different hats that we're going to need to wear as well. And there's probably no better scripture passage that conveys that than the one we're diving into this morning. It's written by Paul, who is probably the master example, besides Jesus, of how to do this. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 22, and we're going to read it through and then work our way through the passage, and we'll come to a couple of challenging questions at the end, okay? That's where we're headed this morning. Now, you can look this up in your Bible if you like to follow along. I've also actually just printed the text in your notes if you have the notes that you want to follow along with. So we'll be working our way through this. So 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 16. For I preach the gospel, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So the words of Paul here, and we're just going to kind of work through this verse by verse to get a great understanding of what he's talking about. He starts out with this in this particular passage: if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So Paul says for him, sharing the gospel is not something to brag or boast about. Meaning, you know, it's not going to go around saying, hey, I shared the gospel with 3 people this week or 15 people in the last month. Now, that's great if we do that. We should do that. But sharing the gospel should be normal for us, right? Last week, we talked about how sacrifice should be normal for us. Sharing the gospel should be normal for us, too. It's not something to boast or brag about, Paul says. There's a necessity to it. For him, it's an absolute necessity. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This term woe, it's an utterance of grief and an outcry of failure, like deep regret. Woe is me. He says, if I don't preach the gospel, Paul's saying, I'm deeply distraught because I feel like I've failed. And so when I read these words, I think, man, when was the last time that I shared the gospel? When was the last time that you shared the gospel with someone? I mean, has it been a while? Has it been a while? If so, how broken up are we about that? Right? Paul says, woe is me if I don't do it. Okay, pretty intense on his disappointment with the fact that if he is not able to share that with other people. Okay, and same should be for us. And he says this, for I do this of my own will, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. So it's better to do it willingly. Right? He's saying, if I do this willingly, there's great reward in that. But even if I'm not all that willing to do it, Paul says, I still know I'm entrusted with the stewardship. Entrusted with the stewardship. Now, when we look at that phrase, when you talk about stewardship, it means he views it as a task that he's called to do. Just like, you know, managing a household or doing household chores, he's expected to do his part in preaching the gospel. That's the idea of stewardship. And that stewardship, that task that he is supposed to share in, he says it's been entrusted to him. Entrusted to him. It's interesting, that word, entrusted, it's the same root word we use for faith and belief. The same, just like we put our faith and our trust and our belief in Jesus, Paul is saying he has put his faith and trust and belief in me to steward the gospel, to share in the task of sharing the gospel. And Paul sees himself as entrusted with this stewardship. It's his responsibility. But he also says, I do it out of my own will. Right? It's better if I do it out of my own will. And he says, then what then is my reward that in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Now, just to put this in context, throughout this book and in recent verses prior to this, Paul has had to defend himself a bit against those who are accusing him of doing all the things that he's doing for the gospel only for his personal gain, right? Like that's why he's going through all of this, and he's just doing it to make a name for himself or to gain treasures for himself. And that is not what he's doing. That's like a sermon for a different day. You look at Paul's life. He was filled with all kinds of turmoil because of trying to share the gospel. And that's, again, different sermon, different day. But the key thing is Paul was not doing it for his own personal gain. And so he defended himself here. And he says, in fact, quite the opposite is true. Paul says he made himself a servant to all. Right? He served others. Now think about who Paul was. When I hear that term servant, when I think about who Paul was, he was a leader. Maybe one of the greatest leaders in the Christian realm of all time. He was a leader. He was a teacher. He was an evangelist, sharing the gospel with as many people as possible. He was an apostle, meaning he was sent out to share the gospel and to start these churches, but from a unique perspective that he had actually encountered the risen Jesus. Okay, not too many people could say that. He had, because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in a miraculous way. So he was an apostle, right? But instead of exercising his rights in all of this, instead of insisting on some sort of entitlements or rights as a minister of the gospel, he just said, I came to be a servant, right? I came to serve in order to win more people over to the gospel, which, by the way, is exactly what Jesus did, right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So he just copied Jesus' example. He became a servant, giving up his very life for those he loved so that he might win them over to Christ. Now then he gives a few examples of how he does this. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. And clarifying that a little bit, he says, to those under the law I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. And he puts in there kind of this disclaimer that says, though not being myself under the law. This is a little bit of a wordy text, but Paul is saying, look, I'm not under the authority of the Old Testament law. He knew that the law was insufficient to save anyone. Only Jesus, who fulfilled the law, could do that. So he was, in that sense, free from the law. He wasn't under the authority of the law anymore. But for the sake of those who had not yet found that freedom in Christ, he adhered to the customs and the practices of the law with the hopes that it would win them to Christ. So to the ones who are under the law, I became as one under the law so that I might win some of those under the law. Then in verse 21, he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. Okay, so again, there are those with the law, the Jewish people, those outside the law, or without the law, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And he says, I became like them to reach them. And the disclaimer that he puts in that passage is, not being outside the law of God for himself, but under the law of Christ. So, he's not outside the law. Although Paul wasn't bound by the Old Testament authority, he wasn't outside or without it either. Right? He understood it. He knew that the commands of God were important, but they were ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So there was no need to obligate these non-Jewish people to the customs and practices of the law, because ultimately the law couldn't make them right with God. It couldn't. Only Jesus could do that. So it was the law of Christ, he says, that would bring salvation. So I'm not outside of the law. It's not that I don't have the law, not that I'm ignoring the law, but I am under the law of Christ. So even though Paul had that law, he appealed to those outside of it, apart from it. Okay? And to sum this up, to make another statement, he says this, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Now, most scholars would say that when he refers to the weak, because this is a pretty general description here, the weak probably refers to those within the Church of God who Paul considered kind of weak-minded Christians. And not saying that in a mean way, not saying that in a, what's wrong with you way, but just people who still held tightly to their Jewish religious customs and practices, despite the fact that it was Jesus who set them free from all that. It's not that they weren't Christians, but they weren't fully understanding the liberty they had in Christ, like Paul did. And so to the weak, he became weak. He's saying to these people, I'm not going to shock them with my freedom. Right? I complied with their customs. I conformed to them in my dress, in my habits, in my manner of life and even in the services of religion. I abstain from food, which they deemed to be abstained from. They deemed it their duty to do that. So that's what he did. Because if he had partaken of it, he would offend them. Although I'm free in Christ, Paul says, I'm not using my freedom for my own self-gain. I'm using my freedom for their benefit. And so whatever a weak point is for someone, whether it's the restrictions of the law or the lack of the law or something else entirely altogether different, Paul says that's where I'm meeting them at. That's where I'm meeting them at. He adapted the customs and practices of whoever it was he was reaching out to. And so that's where we get this statement that he kind of sums this all up with, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. He became all things to all people that by all means. Well, that's going to be going to pretty great lengths, isn't it? To persuade people to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Paul did all this so that he might save some. Now, it's important to note that not everyone is going to respond to Jesus, no matter how we come to them, but some might, and I would say some will. And that was Paul's aim, to save people. That was his aim. He would do whatever was necessary to make that happen. Now, if that meant adhering to the customs and the practices of the law, so be it. If that meant operating outside of those customs and practices, so be it. Now, he wasn't going to engage in sinful morality, right? He's not dismissing the moral commands of God, but the ritualistic and ceremonial parts of the law he set aside for the sake of others. And it wasn't for his own personal benefit that he was doing these things. That's what he said. He did it in the hopes that it will win them to Christ. He did this all for him, for them. Okay? Now, Paul, certainly a unique individual, a special calling from God to share the gospel with all kinds of people, right? This is really good information. I'm glad I understand a whole lot about Paul. Wait, because a few paragraphs later, about a chapter later, as he's writing all this, he also says this, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. See, this isn't, all this stuff that Paul's writing about, it isn't just for him. It's not a special way to live just for him. He's saying, be like I am, because I am imitating Christ. Which means we're not off the hook on this one, right? This isn't a special calling just for Paul. We're instructed to do the same. So just like a parent who's entrusted with, you know, caring for their children, well, we are, as followers of Christ, are entrusted with the gospel message, just like Paul was. And just as a parent who has to wear many hats for the sake of their children, we need to be willing to engage others in different ways, just like Paul did, so they can come to know the hope of Jesus. I've heard this said before, we should do whatever it takes, short of sin, in order to win as many people as we can for the sake of the gospel. Strong statement, but very true. Okay. So think about this in your own life. At some point, someone reached out to you with the hope of Jesus. Right? You were someone in need of hearing the gospel of Jesus, and as someone somewhere shared it with you, maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a friend, or a youth leader, or a co-worker, or a pastor, maybe even a total stranger. Whoever it was, they took some effort to engage with you so they could share the good news about Jesus with you. So we're in this theme of that was then, this is now. Well, that was then. Someone reached out to you. This is now. You are now a follower of Jesus, and all around you there are others who need to hear about him. They are your mission. And we can start by serving them like Paul did. Right? Paul wore many different hats to reach people around him. Now, you and I may not be as spiritually gifted as Paul was, But we can use whatever gifts and strengths and abilities that God has given us to serve the people around us. We must, like Paul, become all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. So two questions I want to just kind of impress on you this morning. And the first question is this: who is your some? Right? Who is your some? So Paul said, I do all things, I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Who are the some in your life that God has put in your life? If you were to take the word some out of that verse and fill in this blank, can we take a look at that next slide? That might or might not be there. Bob's fault. Be all things to all people, that by all means I might save. There it is. Save some. Take out the word some. Who would you fill in that blank with? Who are the people in your life specifically? And you know, jot those down. Write those down. Write in your notes. Who are the people that you are uniquely placed to be able to have impact and influence with? All things to all people, that by all means I might save my cousin, my brother, my sister, my dad, my mom, my friend, my coworker, my neighbor. Who is it for you? Who are the some in your life? So that's the first question I want us to consider and take some time even this week to be praying about that. The second question is this: what hat do you need to put on? What hat or hats do you need to put on? You know, because you might identify the person, but maybe that means there's a different way we have to relate to each person. So how can you serve them or reach out to them? What thing do you need to do that you might save them? By what means do you need to use that will help them see their need for Jesus? How can you use whatever you have available to you in your sphere of influence to serve people around you so they might come to know Jesus? What hats do you need to put on? Now, I've got a few examples of what this might look like. Maybe you need to put on the neighbor hat. Okay? Maybe that's your hat. And I don't mean like wave and say hello, try and avoid them, but just, hey, how's it going? Great. Move on. Run into the house. Hang out with them. Talk with them. Start a conversation. Maybe that's the neighbor hat you need to put on just to begin that conversation. Maybe it's the friend hat. Okay? Maybe you need to put on the friend hat. Invite them over to dinner. Invite them out for coffee. And I know automatically we might start to think, oh, we aren't that close. Well, how do you think you will get close? Right? If you don't extend your friendship to them, put on the friend hat. Maybe it's a volunteer hat. There might be another way you can do this. You can volunteer, and this might take place in a couple of different areas. Maybe you have to put on the coach hat, right? You got to coach the softball team or coach the soccer team or whatever, help out and assist, because it gives you an opportunity for impact and influence with those people. Maybe it's the PTO officer hat, the parent-teacher organization. Sherry and I did that for a lot of years. It was a great opportunity to be involved with other people and to even help shape a culture within a school. Pretty awesome. PTO board hat. Maybe it's the booster club hat. Really? Like, you want to help raise money for the athletic program? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for impact, okay? There's probably some way you can also serve the people around you. Maybe the hat you need to put on is the yard worker hat, right? To go next door and help someone with their weeding. Or maybe the lawnmower hat, right? Oh, lawnmower hat, yep, maybe that one. Now, you might hear these. There's probably other ideas. You have a better idea of what your life looks like and what you can do. And I know that there are things in our heart that often kind of tighten up a little bit when we start thinking about this. Like, I don't want to invite them over. It's really uncomfortable. Yes, it may be uncomfortable. But it's not as uncomfortable as the cross that Jesus took on to pay the price for them. Right? And the people around us need to know about that. I mean, volunteer at school, I don't know, that's going to take a whole lot of my time. Yeah. But now's the time for us to do the work of sharing the gospel. There will be a day we won't have that opportunity when this life is over, when Jesus returns. But for now, this is the work we're called to do. This is the time to do that. Help someone do their yard work or mow their lawn. Well, that's hard work, and it's going to be really hot. Do I need to continue with where this one's going? Right? There are people headed for an eternity separated from Christ. What we have to do is nowhere near the fires of hell that are talked about in Scripture, that wait for the evil one and his demons, and for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation says. We want no one to face eternity without the hope of Jesus. It's okay to get a little sweaty doing that, right? Now, I know this stuff is not fun to think about. Honestly, it's not easy for me to say. I don't like talking about that aspect of things, but let's not forget that every person has a very real spiritual need to be rescued, delivered, or saved, as Paul says here, from the wrath of God that will be poured out on sin at the judgment. They're in eternal danger, and they need to be brought to safety, and that can only happen through Christ. John Piper, who's a pastor and author I often quote here, said this about this idea of eternal punishment. He said, look, if this is a minor part of your thought world, if you don't think about this very much, then it will be hard for you to feel the sense of sorrow and urgency that Paul felt for lost people around him. Okay, hear that again. It's in your notes, but hear that again. If this is a minor part of your thought world, if you don't think about this very much, then it will be hard for you to feel the sense of sorrow and urgency that Paul felt for lost people around him. That's why he became all things to all people, that he might, by any means, win some to Christ. See, reaching people with the gospel, that was his mission. But it's ours too. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, Paul said. So let's figure out what hats we need to wear and put them on for the sake of those around us. Really encourage you in the week ahead to be praying about who are those some people in your life that you would like to see, know the gospel, hear the gospel, and what hat do you need to put on in order to help reach them? Because you are God's plan. For them. We are God's plan. We who know Christ are to share that with the people around us. So let's be reminded of that this morning and challenging that in our hearts. We're going to pray and we're going to close with one more song before our announcements, but join me in prayer if you could. Heavenly Father, we know that you have gone to incredible lengths for us to know the hope that we have in you. And your longing is for everyone to respond to that hope that comes through Jesus. And Lord, where we might be uncomfortable oftentimes, trying to share that, trying to do that, we pray you would give us your strength, that your courage, and that your power, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would lead us and guide us into these conversations that we need to have with the people around us. Help us to see those who are in need of the gospel, that are in our life, that are in our sphere of influence. And help us to be willing to put on the hat, whatever hat is necessary, to reach out to them so that they might know the hope that we have. Help us not be overcome by our fears, by our doubts, by our uncertainties in this, but to boldly speak your truth. And that truth would burn on our hearts, that we would not be ignoring the spiritual reality that's in front of us, but that we would be mindful of it at all times. and be willing to step out in faith to do whatever is necessary to help others know the love that you have for them in Christ. And Father, where these words may feel hard or harsh this morning, as a strong challenge, we know that these are ultimately your words and your desire and your heart for us. And so help us to trust in you that you will give us what we need to take the steps necessary to reach out to others. So we lift all of this before you, and we pray for those people who are our some, that their hearts would be prepared to respond to the good news of Jesus and what he did for them on the cross. Thank you, God. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.